Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, as we continue in our what is really going to be a three-part series on the prophecy update timeline of the future. And I was asking Jeremy last week, you know, just his thoughts on how things are going, because it took a little longer than I thought since I thought we'd do just one. And he goes, well, it'd be nice if we actually really had a timeline when we get done. So that's what this is. So this is actually just the timeline, no actual real scriptures, but just laying it out. And again, this could be wrong. If it's wrong, it's because of me, not because of the Word of God. We're just trying to piece things together. When it actually happens, we'll know for sure where these puzzle pieces really all went. All the scriptures are going to come true. They're going to come true exactly like Jesus said. We might mix up what comes first and what leads to what, but these are all going to be fulfilled that we've been talking about. And so this is my best shot after many years of how it would all fit together and make sense. And we left last week where the world has finally unified under a global government, and Israel has been spared an annihilation war invasion by several countries, and that Ezekiel 38:39 war, which God ends by destroying those armies, really sets the stage for the final, that will finalize global government. It will finalize the rise of the world leader, the Antichrist. It will cause the world leaders, the 10 nations and the Antichrist, to make a covenant with the Jews and in agreement with the 10-nation world empire to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And we can see from Ezekiel 39 that the Jews are burying all the dead to cleanse the land, to get rid of dead bones, dead bodies, everything, so that they can cleanse the land. That's spiritual cleansing, not because they're dirty soldiers, contaminated soldiers or whatever. It's going to be a spiritual cleansing because now they're going to go worship in the temple, and you don't come in contact with dead people or you become unclean, and et cetera, et cetera. So that's where we left it off last week. And now we're picking it up where in your outline tonight, you're not going to have the verses. You're going to have some of the scriptures reading out of your Bible, because I condense the timeline. So you just have just this instead of giving you both handouts. So number five, the act of confirming the covenant for 7 years. We'll start the 7-year tribulation period. And the church has to be gone by this time, because now God is reinstituting Daniel chapter 9's promise of 490 years pertaining to the Jews in the Jewish city of Jerusalem. And so he's working with the Jews to finalize that prophecy, 490 years. And in doing that, he's working with the Jews, he's not working with the church, but we've already been gone before that, as I mentioned. The church is gone as soon as God takes us, which could be today, what's left of today, or before the wars, the apocalyptic four horsemen of the apocalyptic wars that are going to set up the global government. Those are the wrath of Jesus upon the earth when that happens, and we're not here for that. So whenever those wars are those wars Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, etc.? I don't know. God knows. But as soon as the wars that create all the havoc that give birth to the finalize the global government and allow this covenant to be made with Israel, we're going to be gone before that. So there's a time where we could be gone. The church age is gone. But the Jewish last 7-year tribulation period of Daniel chapter 9 prophecy might not start. There could be a little no man's land in between there. You know, understand? I shouldn't say no man's land. There could be a time of no between the church age and the start of the tribulation period. There could be that time. So now, how do we know that the Jews are going to build another temple? Well, it's in Revelation 11, 1 through 6. Then I was given a reed. This is John, given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And it could be that this international agreement with Israel to allow them to rebuild the temple and start animal sacrifice is in exchange for Israel allowing the rest of old Jerusalem to become an international city. Now, you might think that that's preposterous, but that's what's been proposed since 1948 during the formation of of Israel. And it came up when Clinton was trying to get Yasser Arafat and Ehud Barak, the Prime Minister of Israel, to cut the deal that at the last second, Yasser Arafat walked out. And when people said, why did you walk out? You got almost everything that we wanted. And he said, well, you know, if I sign the agreement, Clinton gets the Nobel Peace Prize and I get a bullet in the head. And that's why he walked out. And there was rumor that that deal, which we never get to know the final result of because it never happened, but the deal included the Jews being able to have a third temple on the Temple Mount. And in exchange, the Pope and the Catholic Church would be the overseers of the international city of Jerusalem. So there is precedent that could be what the Bible means here. John, you're going to measure this temple, which, by the way, when John is being told to measure the temple of Jesus, the temple in Jesus' day, has already been destroyed. John is writing this in 93 or so A.D. So the temple is destroyed, and John's being shown a future temple. There has not been a temple since 70 A.D. to now. So that means there has to be another temple that is going to be made. And he says, but leave the outer court outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles to tread underfoot for 3.5 years, 42 months, 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, it's like, hey, don't consider this part of the temple in Israel. It's going to be under the control of Gentiles for 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. These are witnesses that apparently just come down from heaven by God, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, which is also 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth, these two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If you compare this to Zechariah 4, it's when Zechariah was prophesying to Zerubbabel. God told Zechariah, you go tell Zerubbabel to get going on building the temple. And this is the same word, the same verbiage being used here. So we don't have time to go to Zechariah 4, but you can tell it's time to build the temple. That's what this is saying. It's time to build the temple. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's what Elijah did. And that's why people think one of these guys is Elijah. They'll have power over the waters, turn them to blood. That's what Moses did. That's why people think it's Moses. And to strike the earth with all plagues, Moses, as often as they desire. Now, we don't know who they are, but the Bible says there's going to be two witnesses and no one is going to mess with them. And what are they doing? They are overseeing the building of the temple. So there might be still survivors in the Middle East area or nations of the world that are planning, trying to keep the Jews from being able to enjoy and experience this covenant with the world powers that have just been made at the United Nations and whatever else. And these guys can put an end to all of it. They can just stop it. It's going to happen. The Jews are going to be worshiping and they're going to be preaching God's kingdom at the time, because later on the Antichrist kills them. 3.5 years later, the Antichrist kills them and the whole world throws a party. They're gone. So they're not just overseeing the building of the temple. They must be doing something that gets the whole world, the unbelieving world, upset with them, that they all throw a party when they're gone. So as a result of what is the Antichrist allowing them to build their temple, and for the Jews to finally, after 2,000 years, do animal sacrifice again, they're going to think that world system and that world leader, the world leader himself, must be the long-awaited Messiah, as Jesus predicted in John 5:43. So, and then I'm not going to get into the timeline of what happens in the first 3.5 years of that covenant being enforced, but the Jews apparently are loving it. They're going to be loving it. They're doing animal sacrifice, worshiping Moses. The nation is going to be totally into Sabbath observance, totally into what they need to do for obeying the law of Moses. They'll time warp into the way they were in the days of Jesus. And we know that because Jesus tells them to flee and he says, you better pray it's not on the Sabbath. Well, that would mean their whole nation is going, I can't flee, it's on the Sabbath. Well, today, if somebody says, you got to get out of Israel, a certain percentage of the population goes, oh, I can, it's the Sabbath. But that's a small percentage today. It would be the whole percentage later on. So Then war in heaven, number six, war in heaven causes Satan and the demons to be cast down to earth. That's in Revelation 12. And we don't have time to get into that, but there's a war. And right now, Satan is allowed to go into the presence of God. And we know that from Romans. It says that he is accusing us before God day and night. And it's that God steps in for us. Jesus steps in and is our advocate. So he's allowed to do his thing up there, to be in the presence. But there's going to be a war where Michael the archangel and the other angels of God get in a fight with Satan and his angels, and they are cast down to the earth. He is no longer given access to be in front of God. And when that happens, it's the angel of God says, "Woe, woe, woe to the world," because now Satan has been cast down and he only has a short time. So as they're floating around the universe doing their thing, they can't be doing it here. But when they're all cast to be down here, then horrible things start to happen. And 3.5 years into the covenant, I believe that war, when Satan is cast down, that Satan actually comes inside of the Antichrist, and all of a sudden the Antichrist becomes Satan personified, and he now breaks the covenant with the Jews. And how do we know that? Matthew 24:15-21, we'll read this. Matthew 24, please turn there. He breaks the deal with Israel and commits the abomination of desolation in the temple. And we have recently gone over this in Mark on our Sunday study, so I hate to repeat it, but for those that are just here for this study, we'll take a little bit of time. And it says that in Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we're going to read in a minute, that is the Antichrist going into the Holy of Holies of the New Belt Temple and declaring himself to be God, and he'll be putting an image up there, and whatever else he does. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So that's when the tribulation period turns into the great tribulation period. And specifically for the Jews, because they're going to be getting the brunt of what's happening, along with the rest of the world are going to be getting the brunt of the bold judgments of God, which are going to be poured down on the world during this time. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-5, I'm not going to read it, you don't have to go there. That's where Paul says that the Antichrist is going to go into the holy place, and what he means by that is the holy of holy place in the temple. And he's going to declare himself God, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's what part of the abomination of desolation is going to be. And Daniel 9:27 says that in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 year, 3.5 years into the 7 years, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And so one of the other things he does is he says, you Jews, you're done. I let you build a temple so you could do your animal sacrifices, so you could get back to the days of Moses in your worship of God according to the law of Moses. But I'm putting a total stop to it. You're not worshiping Yahweh anymore. You're worshiping me or you die, is what he's going to say to the rest of the world. And that happens 3.5 years in the tribulation. We're gone for this. The church has been raptured at least 3.5, you know, more years before that. And it is possible, and I heard this from a Bible teacher many, many years ago, and I continue to believe it's true, it's possible he gets killed when he goes in the temple. Because, I'd imagine there's going to be Jewish guards there. And when the Antichrist comes in, he says, they'd say, hey, what are you doing? You know, you're not a priest, you're just the Messiah. I'm going in there. No, you can't go in there. No, I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies. And it's possible he gets killed, because it says in Revelation 13:2, now the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And people want to equate that to Russia the bear and all this other stuff. But if you go to back to Daniel chapter 7, and we are in Revelation 13:2, but it's just going to be a minute. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, these are typifying the four beasts, the first three beasts of world government. It's saying this Antichrist is going to be like the leopard, which the Daniel makes clear as Greece. His feet like the feet of a bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. And the mouth was like the mouth of a lion. That was a Babylonian Empire. This Antichrist is going to have all aspects of the three previous attempts of world government are going to be his demeanor. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world marvels at this Antichrist because he received a deadly wound, and he's back alive, and they marvel at him. Who can make war against this Antichrist beast? And to throw out another verse, Zechariah 11:17, don't have to turn there, there's a prophecy about the worthless shepherd, which is what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. The sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. And some people think that that verse is saying the way he receives the deadly wound is going to affect his right eye, and will be totally blind, and his arm will be completely withered. Right eye might be left arm withered because he receives a deadly wound to the head. So who knows? And people would say, wow, how did he come alive? Satan will resurrect his man in the same way that God the Father resurrected Jesus. And it'll be a further testimony to the world that, oh, he's God because he resurrected from this deadly wound and deceived the people. Then turn to Revelation 11:7. Again, we're back there. So he goes in. He desecrates the temple, possibly is attacked and killed at about this same time. He kills the two witnesses in 11:7 when they, the two witnesses, finish their testimony. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, Satan, who's possessed the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. You know, God making it clear that Jerusalem is not truly in the right relationship with God yet, even though they were doing, you know, their temple sacrifices, law of Moses, because they're still in sin of rebellion against the true way to be saved. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Never could have been fulfilled until modern-day satellite communications TV. The whole world throws a party during 3.5 days that these men are laying dead and the whole world is seeing them dead and they're all throwing a party. Couldn't have been fulfilled for 2,000 years that this, nearly 2,000 years this prophecy has been around. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in the cloud and their enemies saw them in the same hour. There was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And I never thought about this till today. And that is, why did the scripture say that they're going to be, you know, here, measure the temple, and don't measure the courtyard, don't measure the around the temple, because that has been given over to the Gentiles for 3.5 years. But it doesn't say anything about the 3.5 years after that. What if the earthquake wipes out the Antichrist temple after he's just gone in and defiled it and declared himself God in the middle of the temple? I mean, we find out right at the same time there is an earthquake that kills 7,000 people in Jerusalem. See, for one thing, if it is still standing, the Jews are having nothing to do with that temple that's now been defiled. And what else do we know? We know that the Antichrist is now hunting down the Jews and killing them. That's why Jesus says, you better get out of town. As soon as you see him do that, you better get out of town. So he has suspended worship. It's going to be a place the Jews are not allowed to go. So it's for 3.5 years, things are okay as far as the Jews are concerned. But outside Gentiles, at 3.5 years, temple's back to gone. It's out of the picture for the rest of the tribulation period. Does everybody understand how that could... Okay. And number 9, believing Jews, at the instant they see the abomination of desolation, the believing Jews flee into the wilderness and are protected by God. Let's turn to Revelation 12:13. And I wish we would have had the time to do all of Revelation 12 to see the whole symbology there that's tied to the Old Testament that makes it very clear how I'm going to be interpreting these verses here, but we don't have time to develop that. You can go to our Revelation series and hear the reasoning for it. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, because the war with Michael and the archangel, he lost and he got cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman here is Israel. Earlier, it's the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. That's who it's talking about. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's a biblical way of saying 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So as soon as he's cast down, which is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, and he now goes through the Antichrist to go make war with the Jews, the people that do what Jesus said and they flee to the wilderness, God somehow helps them, assists them in fleeing and getting into the wilderness to get away from the Antichrist now coming out. Maybe he gets, you know, again, not killed, by a soldier. And so he just wakes up possessed of Satan and I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill all these Jews. The Antichrist. The Antichrist wakes up from the wound in the head and then he just goes on a rampage. He kills the two witnesses through the power of Satan. And then they ascend 3.5 days later. And as soon as he kills them, he's off to killing the Jews that ran away. And maybe he sits there and he says, anybody runs away, anybody takes off, I'm going to kill you. And the rest of the Jews are saying, oh, well, we'll save our life. We won't run. The ones that listen to Jesus, they run. And what happens to them? So the serpent, the devil Satan, through the Antichrist and miraculous powers that he has, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. And this could be literal water. There could be some literal meaning. Some people say floods sometimes talk about floods of troops in the Bible. Maybe it's he takes a whole flood of troops to go after him. We don't know. The world's going to find out. That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood to be killed. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And they went and went on to protect them. In fact, I just realized I shortened up the verses there. Let me go to this. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who's the rest of her offspring? The rest of the Jews. Okay, so he first of all goes after the ones that are running. And God miraculously protects them. And that protection is going to be for 3.5 years, as we saw. And the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I think there's going to be great revival coming to the rest of the Jews and even Gentiles who have kept the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's going to just say, possessed of Satan, I'm going after Jews and Gentiles. I'm going after anybody that believes in the law of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he is going to be, according to Daniel, he is going to be given power over the saints. He will be killing many of them. And almost all of them, the scriptures say. Then, number 10 in your outline, then 50% of the Jews who do not flee will be rounded up and killed by the Antichrist. We recently covered this on Sunday service, but I'll just do Revelation 12:17. You know, is enraged. We just covered that. Went after everybody else, and I think this is a 50% thing because in Luke chapter 17, verse 31, when Jesus was telling the religious leader that asked them the question about when's he coming, he said, one of the lead-ups to that coming is going to be this abomination, and when it happens, you better get out of Jerusalem right now. And if you don't, it's going to be one taken, one left. Remember Lot's wife. You have to get out because judgment's coming. One left, one taken, one left. And then they asked him, where are they going? And this was the final statement that Jesus made. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles, vultures, in some translations, will be gathered together. Now, I know I mentioned this on our Sunday service through the Olivet Discourse when we were going through Mark. This verse is usually always used as a rapture verse. But if you look at it carefully, it is saying, Jesus said, he didn't say, these are the ones that are taken to heaven in the church ages over. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want to know where they're taken, go look for where the vultures are. You know, I'm a hunter, and sometimes, tragically, you wound an animal and you follow the bloodline, you can't find it. And actually you realize, I have to give up. I can't do this the rest of my life. And you kind of think, maybe tomorrow I'll be able to find them by seeing where the crows are. Because then you're going to know they found it for you. And you can sit there and see the crows and go, isn't that tragic that I didn't go look in that location for it. Because the birds come. And what Jesus is saying, their bodies are going to be eaten on by the birds. They're going to be left out in the open, killed by the Antichrist, is what he's saying. So I don't think it's a rapture verse. Then the mark of the beast comes. The false prophet, the right-hand man of the Antichrist, is then going to say, all right, change in plans. There's no longer the global religion where everybody's religion gets to equal treatment. Nobody gets to say their religion's the only religion. Nobody gets to be a fundamentalist, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. That's all changed because now everybody has to be a fundamentalist worshiper of the Antichrist's God. And he takes over. Revelation 13:11 talks about that. Performs great signs and wonders. And able to call fire down from heaven. You know, right now you just have to worry about whether the government sticks the IRS after you or something else to make your life miserable. And just imagine that you say, I don't agree. And all of a sudden, somehow, it could be satellite. It could be demonic. It could be just absolute demonic power of being able to call fire down. And it's possible that it will be another sign of Satan deceiving the world because, hey, you thought those two witnesses were something because they could bring plagues and call fire down on people. Well, I killed them. They're dead. So what does that tell you about their God? And then he starts, under the powers of Satan, being given the same kind of powers. And the Bible says, great signs, great wonders to deceive the whole world is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. And Revelation. And he allows the image of the beast to speak. And everybody, it says in verse 16 of Revelation 13, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead, which is the name of the beast, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. So everybody that wants to shop, buy food on the electronic system that's going to come out of the global economic collapse, which seems to be progressing, in case anybody's been watching. You don't know. Maybe it's going to recover. Maybe everything, there's greater days ahead of us. But someday it's going to collapse. And out of that's going to come a global economic digitally controlled system where people's ability to buy and sell is going to be completely controlled. And someday it will be based on whether do you have the Antichrist name in your hand? And if you don't have a hand because it got amputated, then is it in your forehead? Everybody's got a forehead. And have you also signed up and been certified to have bowed to his image in worship. And if you don't do the name and the bowing in worship, then you cannot buy and sell. They will delete you, your credit number from the economic system. And you won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to get benefits. You won't be able to buy or sell. And you'll be tracked for, but now you'll be tracked down by the global police state and surveillance system that's being put in place today. You will run, but you can't hide, and you will be killed. You'll be beheaded by the Antichrist, is what it goes on to say. People say that, you know, getting a chip in your hand is the mark of the beast, and you can't do it or you go to hell, because the Bible says if you do those things, all hope for you is over. You are done. You cannot repent. It is done. But getting a chip in your hand is not the mark of the beast. It's a chip. It's not the name of the Antichrist. It's also not the mark of the beast that damns your soul if you haven't worshipped the image of the Antichrist, which hasn't happened yet. We don't even know who he is. And so you haven't damned your soul by the warnings here in the Bible, which is in Revelation 14, which I didn't put here. You might add it to your notes. Until you do the name and you worship, that is the damning mark of the beast. So then, it's at this time that God unleashes the seven bowls of wrath upon the earth. Horrible sores break out. Revelation 16:2. Horrible sores break out for those that took the mark of the beast. Everything in the sea dies. All the waters are polluted. The sun burns and scorches people. Brings complete darkness over the Antichrist kingdom. The Euphrates dries up, allowing the kings of the east to come for the battle of Armageddon. Those are the first six bowls. And I would imagine that these acts of wrath from God probably distract the Antichrist and his global governance from tracking down every single person. I mean, the world's going to be reeling from the disasters. Imagine for that first bowl, it's like, man, who has the mark and who doesn't? If you don't have the mark of the beast, you don't get the sores. So everybody that's miserably, horribly affected with these sores and everything else, those are the ones that have already taken the mark of the beast. And at the time this is happening, and I should put this in too, you could put this in your notes, Revelation 14 has the angel is flying through the sky telling all the tribes and tongues and nations, do not take the mark of the beast and worship the image. Worship instead the God who created the heavens and the earth. And if you do take that mark, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. And so that's going to be God's only witness at the time. The church has gone on. I mean, the church, the believers in Jesus are underground. The Jews that aren't protected specifically by God in the wilderness where nobody can get to them, the other Jews that didn't run and weren't the 50% that the Antichrist killed right away, they're hiding. Somehow they're allowed to be in the city of Jerusalem. Some of them are because Jesus comes for them at the very end. And so for 3.5 years, the Antichrist is distracted to the extent that he doesn't get them all. He doesn't get all the Jews. He doesn't get all the believers in Jesus from the Gentile world that's not the church. And then the second coming happens, Revelation 19:16. Now I saw heaven opened up. And behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who's that? That's Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's that? That's the church. And once again, the people that believe in a post-trib rapture, no rapture at all, no secret. It's not, the Bible doesn't say it's a secret rapture, but they don't believe in that. They say that it's when Jesus comes back on earth that he just gathers the church to be into the kingdom. Now, that's us, the church being gathered into his kingdom. But this is saying that they're all coming with him. We're coming with Jesus to put an end to man's foolishness. And then number 14 on the timeline, which is all the armies are killed along with the Antichrist and false prophet who are sent directly into the lake of fire. And we have Revelation 19:17 through 19. where it says that, I saw the angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Hey, all you birds that are flying in the heavens, come gather, because you're going to be eating all the kings and their armies." Revelation 19:20, then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, and they, by which they deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. First two guys to go into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They go, God, since it's Jesus returning, he directly judges them into the lake of fire. The rest were killed by the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Jesus. You know, Jesus just speaks it and they die. And Zechariah chapter 14 tells how they die. You know how they die? They die that as Jesus comes back, he just speaks the word and the skin melts off of their bones. He disintegrates them. In Zechariah chapter 14, there's many other verses about how he sets up the kingdom. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 60, that first. He comes, he gets rid of the Antichrist, he locks up the devil Satan for 1,000 years and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And let's see where he locks up Satan. Revelation 21-3, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then Jesus sets up his kingdom by gathering all the survivors of the world into the Jezreel or the valley there in Israel. And he judges them as the sheep and the goats. We recently talked about that. Matthew, you can read Matthew 25:31-46, which starts out when Jesus comes back and all the angels with him. When he comes back with all of us, then he gathers up from the four winds of the world all the people that are alive. He separates them as sheep and goats. The goats go into the lake of fire. The sheep get to live into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, where Satan is locked up. He no longer, you know, the people then will know what this world would be like if there was no Satan. See, we don't really know. You know, was that Satan's demon that just whispered in my ear, or was that just my own fallen flesh telling me what to do? Well, they're going to know, because Satan and, by implication, his buddies, the demons, are going to be all gone from the world. And all there will be is Jesus on the throne in Israel, and we'll be living and reigning with him over the population that will, over the surviving population of the tribulation who were the sheep, didn't take the mark of the beast, didn't bow to the image of the beast, didn't get found, however miraculous that was, they didn't get found, because if they get found, they get beheaded. And so there's just a few. There's just going to be a few out of the 6+ billion people on the earth today. There's going to be a handful of survivors that are going to then repopulate the world over the next 1,000 years, live 1,000 years. Their longevity is going to increase, according to Isaiah 11:66. A young man will, some people are going to be apparently judged and die, but you'll be considered young if you die at 100 years old. So, in other words, longevity is increased. Some people will say, you know, I don't like this place, I don't like you ruling. Okay, well then, you can be judged, and they'll die, apparently. So that's the timeline leading up to the kingdom of Jesus, and the details of the kingdom of Jesus, we'll be there for that, so we can, I didn't cover after that. So I wanted to leave some time for Q&A, which means just a few minutes. So was there any question about all that? Because I wanted to try and leave a little bit more. Has this been helpful? I don't know. And again, this lays it all out in a way that makes sense. But yeah, Scott. Okay, the question is, what does it mean in Revelation 11 that the world be throwing a party because of the two witnesses and actually, let's read the exact words here. I don't want to get it wrong here. because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Well, you know, so what is that torment? That torment was that they have the power to bring plagues down on countries. They have the power to speak, and the person they're speaking to or about that's opposed to them and what they're doing will be burned with fire miraculously. In the same way Elijah, you know, the king of Israel called, you know, hated Elijah, and he told one of his commanders, go get Elijah, because he bothers me. I want to come in, I want you to bring him here so I can kill him. And so Elijah's just sitting there. The commander comes up, and commander with 50 men, and he says, I'm here from the king to come and take you. And he goes, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire come down and consume you and your army. And fire came down and consumed him and his army. So the king got upset about that, sent another 50 men. Same thing happened. King got upset about that, sent another 50 men with the commander. The commander says, this time, Elijah, please, I don't want to die. I know that you'll kill me. So I just want to humble myself. And Elijah goes, okay, I'll go with you to the king. So it's the same thing. These two witnesses will be able to bring whatever judgment is necessary on the world that's going to be loving servant Satan, loving their immorality, their sin, and everything else. God has created a little semi-oasis of his Jews going back to worshiping what they think they're supposed to do. But they're following the wrong guy, but God in his mercy is letting them do that. You wanted it. Okay, you get a man. Let's see what happens when a man is just ruling over you. So in his mercy, he lets them have it because he's promised them, you are my chosen people. I'm going to use you to the end. And so here's another little lesson for you. It's just like when they went to Samuel the prophet and they said, we want a king. And Samuel goes, how can you do this? And God says, Samuel, don't be upset. They're not mad at you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But I'll let them have a king. How did Saul work out for you? How did Ahab work out for you? How did all these other guys work out for you? It's going to be the same way. You know, God was there, supposed to be their king. They rejected him. They wanted a man king. Jesus was supposed to be their Messiah, and they rejected him. They wanted a man Messiah. They didn't want a God man Messiah. So then God's going to give them to that. And then they're going to realize when they open their eyes to what's happening. Yeah, Winston. Yeah. Okay, the question was when I was in Israel, and you have to, this is 1999, and I remember that because the first time I went to Israel was before Y2K, and it was in January or February of 1999, and we had the opportunity as pastors and wives from around the country, we didn't even know each other before we went to Israel, and we worked out a deal to meet with Gershon Solomon, who is now much older, 20 years older, thereabouts, or, you know, much older, that was one of the Land of Israel Temple Mount faithful leaders. And he had caused a riot in Jerusalem that led to the death of dozens of people because he, to this day, tries every year to get permission to move the cornerstone for the third temple to the Temple Mount to say to the world, we are going to build a temple. And he does it every year. And one of those years, the rumor went out, the Jews are going to start the building of the temple. The Palestinians went nuts, started throwing rocks. People had to get shot. It happened years ago. So we're meeting with him. And I said, how will you know your Messiah? How will you know who he is? And he said, he will be just a man. He will not be God. He will be just a man. That's how he said it. And it with that emphasis. We have the video of it. And he goes, and he will give us defensible borders and allow us to rebuild our temple. And allow the people to come back to Israel, I think he added in there. And then I said, well, our Jewish prophets say that will be the anti-Messiah. And he said, no, cannot be anti-Messiah. Anybody who allows the most holy temple of the Jews to be built in Israel cannot be the anti-Messiah. He must be the Messiah. And then we all realized right then, there was two other pastors in the group that were really into biblical prophecy. And we went off afterwards and said, wow, they're just totally primed. They're totally ready to embrace this false Messiah. That is their mindset. And we had other, and that was in the group. And then after the group discussion broke down, after the official time, took them off to the side to ask them further questions. And that question involved sharing with him about Abraham offering up Isaac. You know, what would have happened if Isaac had not been killed? Or, you know, if Isaac had been killed? Because I hate that section of scripture because, you know, it's God asking a Jewish patriarch to do human sacrifice. And so they can't understand that. And I said, he would have actually had to come alive because God had promised through Abraham that Isaac was going to be the heir of the inheritance. And so he would have had to raise from the grave. And he goes, yeah, he would have. And you know, your prophets in Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah is going to suffer and be afflicted and smitten and stricken of God for our sins and killed. Psalm 22. And so how could he come back and rule in a Jewish temple someday if he's killed? You reject him because he was killed, but all he has to do is come back alive again, and we think he did. And while I was sharing that, he had his rabbi buddy that was listening, and his buddy was just saying, shut him up, don't listen to this. And he was, no, I want to hear this. And then the next time I went to Israel several years later, 8 years later, we met again with him. Our group met again with him. And one of the people in the group, he says, why do you come? And he goes, actually, what we want to do is tell you about Jesus. And then he went monologue for the next hour. So. I mean, how could they? The scriptures say he'll be called the Son of God. It's just they're so, Jesus wasn't it, and he was, you Christians have made him into a god, and we worship one God, Yahweh. Behold, the Lord our God is one. And so they make it clearer, well, the Messiah can't be God because behold, the Lord our God is one. They don't understand that the God-man Jesus is still the one triune God. So that's what's gone on in their mind. And after his hour monologue, I said, Gershon, do you remember me? He goes, yeah, you look really familiar. And I said, I'm the one, oh, yeah. And I could tell, though, that conversation that he wanted to listen to didn't get into his heart because he was still of the same persuasion that he had been. So any other question? Yeah. Caroline? But, yeah. Yeah, the question is, the Bema Seat Judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is where, you know, it says there's going to be a time where we're all going to be judged before God for our works. Not our works, whether we get into heaven or not, but our works as far as the rewards that we get for the things that we have done here on earth, whether we've done things that built on the foundation of Jesus, precious gold, silver, and, you know, precious stones, gold and silver, or whether the things we did were wood, hay, and stubble that burns up. And the question is, when does that Bema Seat judgment happen? And all the people that believe in the dispensational pre-trib view, maybe all, say that when the rapture happens, the Bema Seat judgment happens. We go right from the rapture, the church goes to the presence of God, and we see all of our works either burning up or being preserved to have our eternal rewards already established right then at the Bema judgment, right at the rapture. That's what they believe, and I believe too. And actually, a case when I went to the pre-trib rapture conference in Dallas a few years, the professor that was talking about Revelation 5, he thinks that that's what makes the 24 elders. that the 24 elders are the 24 big shots of that Bema Seat judgment. That's what he thinks. That they are actually saints that were here on earth during the church age that are there given that special place before God. Any other questions? Time to go home. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that until that rapture day, whenever it is, or the day that our souls put off these wearing out tents, Lord, these bodies that are not fit for eternity, we just pray that you'd help us to realize these things are true. They're going to happen. And only the things that have eternal value really should be of value to us, and that we'd truly wake up every morning with our heart's desire to be more attentive to you and to your word and to what you have for us to do in serving you, the great God and Savior and lover of our soul and Savior of our soul, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and worship God.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty for you, our Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you our Lord of all.
And praise God, he's Lord of all. Come back soon. And if you have somebody, a friend that wasn't here, we'll post the summary I gave you that doesn't have all the scriptures in it, but just bam, bam, bam on the timeline. We'll post that with this teaching on the website, so you can just grab it for them. If you'd like, or if somebody's listening online, they can do that too. So, God bless you. Keep you in his care as you serve him till he comes. Amen.